Let's pray, and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for this time here today. Lord, I am grateful for every person sitting here, for they have taken time out to come and to honor you and to celebrate the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask your blessing on them and every one of the kids and the teens in the other rooms. And I just pray that each of us would experience your Holy Spirit, that he would do his work, that he would comfort and encourage and challenge us and call us forward and help us to become all that you want us to be. Lord, I ask your blessing on this time together in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Matt Chandler was talking about one time he was out with his three-year-old son, Reed, and he said just out of nowhere, Reed said to him, he said, Dad, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so he said, he kind of puffed his chest out, he's pastor father, and he said, so then what, Reed? He thought he'd get a great theological answer because he's poured so much truth into his little boy, and little boy thought about it for a minute, and then he just, with three-year-old enthusiasm, then he belted out, he said, then a bunny brings me candy. Not everybody gets it. I think in the Sunday school class where the teacher asked about the cross and the resurrection and if any of the kids knew and could explain it. And one little girl said, well, I know about that. And she said, I know that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And the teacher's like, this is going well, she said, and then what? And then the little girl thought about it for a minute. She said, well, and then if Jesus comes out of his grave and sees his shadow, there's six more weeks of winter. So I didn't quite get it. Have you ever thought about what impresses you? This week I was reading through a magazine. It was a special issue of Time magazine and had lots of things that impressed me. I thought it was interesting. There's a company called Otto, and they have self-driving semi-trucks, not sure how I feel about this, that are already on the road in Interstate 280 outside of San Francisco. Now, at this moment, they're still in the testing phase, and so there's still a human in the cab who can hit a particular button and take over from the computer. But the idea is that we would have semi-trucks, driving down the highway without a person there. That's one of these advances in technology. The article I was reading, it was talking about 100 new scientific discoveries. I was impressed by that. Was reading about a professor of biomedical engineering who has a son who has, he basically has type 1 diabetes, and some of you may have experienced that and been around that. That's a pretty challenging thing, and apparently he is on the brink of releasing what's called a bionic pancreas, and it should allow and automate the moment-by-moment monitoring of blood sugar, and it should be incredibly helpful for those who have type 1 diabetes. And I'm impressed by that. That's incredible what technology can do. I was reading about a 19-year-old named Juan Pablo Ortiz, who is a programmer, and he made an app for your phone, and it's for the blind, and it's to help the blind person, and they can take their phone, and they can point it at things, and it will tell them what's going on. And so it can point at a prescription, and it can read the prescription to them. It can also, you can point it at money, and it can tell the blind person, well, you have a 20 and a 10 and a 5. So they know what money they have in their hand. And you can even point the phone at a person, he says, and the phone will tell you if it's a male or female and what the person is doing. I mean, what an amazing app for a phone. And so he hasn't quite released it yet, but it's on one of those impressive scientific discoveries that we're almost there. But I will tell you what amazes me, what impresses me beyond anything man has come up with, is Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago predicted his own death and his own resurrection, and then actually pulls it off. It's historical fact. And on the third day, he walks out of his own grave and appears to person after person after person, even in one setting, 500 people at once. And we have all this eyewitness testimony that Jesus Christ defeated death. It's incredible. It's amazing. I stand in awe of that. And even though the story is familiar, I encourage you to just step back and think about that. Predicted his own death and his own resurrection, and then walked out of his own grave. That's not you're on the edge of death and they shock you back. That's incredible. And only the Son of God can do that. And so I want to use the word awe, A-W-E, just as a quick outline as we think about the resurrection, as we think about the cross and what Jesus did for us. There's a sermon outline in your bulletin if you're that kind of person who like to look at that. The A is this, and that is that it's that for God, he always brings forth good, that he always brings forth good. Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I want you to stop and think about that. That is so hard to believe when you lose a child. It is so hard to believe when your career stalls. It's so hard to believe when your financial fortunes reverse. It's so hard to believe when you face a terrible diagnosis. But understand that God can always bring forth good. And the cross is the ultimate example of that. That this instrument of death can be transformed into a symbol of hope and new life. That Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, can change anything. That he can bring good out of anything. That God can use this terribly unjust thing of the only sinless person to ever live to die an unjust death and make that the means by which we are saved. That's incredible that God planned that and used that. And so it comforts us and encourages us that he can bring good from anything in your life. I think about a woman who I've heard her testimony, and she shares about some of the positive lessons she's learned from the struggle in raising a child with severe disabilities. I think about a man I know whose girlfriend aborted their child. He wasn't a Christian at the time. He'd gotten her pregnant, and he begged her not to, but she did it anyway. And out of that pain has come a ministry to kids, has come his sowing into the next generation because he lost his son. That's what's kind of directed him in that regard. We have a recovery director here at church who spent a lot of years in slavery and bondage, and God is breaking those chains and has allowed him to turn around and help others to walk in freedom and holiness and truth. You see, God can always bring good from what is bad in our lives. Doesn't mean that it's all good that comes our way. It means that God is always working behind the scenes. And that God's word is the last word on any situation. We as Christians can always have hope. Hope is simply confident expectation. And we can have a confident expectation that God is working for our good. And we can look at the trials and the difficulties of our lives through the lens that he loves us and that he is sovereign and that he will bring good. And the cross is the ultimate example of that. And it can encourage us in that when we don't believe it. You see, the gospel is not just about good advice on how to live. The gospel is good news about what Jesus has done. That he's defeated death. That he's conquered sin. That he's paid the penalty for our guilt and our shame. And we don't have to walk in that anymore. We can be forgiven if we will accept by faith what he has done. You see, the empty tomb became a womb for a radical new movement that swept across the globe. And now about a third of the world's population say, "I follow Jesus Christ." Millions and millions of people have been set free. You know, Jesus, his very name means that God saves. That's what he came to do. He did not come simply to make bad people good. He came to take people who are dead in their sins, not just like with a cold of compromise, dead in their sins, and give them life. And he does that for us. He gives us a new life. And so I'm in awe of that, that he always is working for our good. That's the A in awe. The W in awe is this key piece. When you look at the resurrection, it fundamentally answers that crucial life question, who is Jesus Christ? See, Christianity begins and ends with Jesus. He truly is one of a kind. Honestly, most of us, our view of Jesus is probably too small. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and somebody brought you, you're a guest, maybe a relative of someone who is a Christian and you're not yet. And maybe you view Jesus as a teacher, possibly a prophet, maybe a healer, maybe a political revolutionary. I'm encouraging you to explore and examine Jesus Christ, because that view of him is too small. It's not big enough. The fundamental question is, who is Jesus? This is what he would ask his followers. He didn't sit them down and say, okay, so let's go over the code, the rules for behavior. That wasn't his focus. His focus was, who am I? And how do you have a relationship with me? How do you abide in me? Because without me, you can do nothing. Who is Jesus is the crucial question, and the one that every single one of us needs to answer. I think it's fascinating that if you take a political figure like, or a well-known figure like our president, you know, you can go with the last one, Barack Obama, or you can go with the current one, Donald Trump, doesn't matter to me. But if you ask people to describe that person, you get a wide range when it comes to description. How would their friends and supporters describe them? How would their enemies describe them? Be very different, wouldn't it? Just spend a few minutes on Facebook, you'll see the radical difference there. But think about Jesus. How do his friends describe him? Those that spent day in and day out with him for 3.5 years. Peter says Jesus is sinless. Isn't that incredible? Sinless? Would your roommate in college say that about you? Would your spouse say that? I know mine wouldn't. She's texting me right now, telling me, no, I'm kidding. What did his enemies say about him? The Pharisees said about Jesus that he was a friend of sinners. Well, as a sinner, I like that. That's a great description. I'm happy about that. What about the betrayer of Jesus, Judas? Judas Iscariot, that terrible person. What did he say? He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. So when Judas, who betrayed Jesus, when he sums up, when he looks and makes the final assessment, he says of Jesus, innocent blood. Basically, he's agreeing with Peter. What about the judge, Pontius Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to death? Surely he has a negative view of Jesus. Surely he will take his swipes at him. What does he say about him? He says of Jesus, I can't find anything that he's done wrong. And when he has to write a charge on the sign that's going to be above him on the cross, what does he write? He writes, King of the Jews, a title that Jesus wore. And then when you keep going, the executioner, well, surely the executioner, he'll say some real negative things about Jesus. Well, the Roman centurion that watched Jesus on the cross, watched how he handled himself, watched the darkness, the miracle of darkness, the miracle of an earthquake, all the things that happened around the cross. What did the executioner say about Jesus? He said, surely this is the Son of God. This stuns me. This amazes me that even these opponents and enemies of Jesus... What about the criminals? Remember, if you read the text closely, both criminals mock him in the beginning. But then one of the criminals turns and begins to defend Jesus, begins to reach out to Jesus and says, hey, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. He throws himself on the mercy of Jesus. And when the other one keeps mocking Jesus, he says, look, he's not done anything wrong. We deserve what we're getting, but he doesn't. It amazes me when I go around those who knew Jesus Christ, what they say about him. And then you have the skeptic. You have the skeptic apostle. His name is Thomas. History has kind of labeled him Doubting Thomas. He's the one, when all the other apostles had seen Jesus after the resurrection, he's like, I'm not going to believe it until I see the nail marks, until I feel his side. And when he sees the risen Christ, when he gets his opportunity, this monotheistic Jew falls before Jesus and cries out, my Lord and my God. And then what blows me away, James, the brother of Jesus Christ. The scripture makes it clear that he wasn't a follower of Jesus when he was running around. I mean, Jesus was claiming to be fully divine. He was claiming to be the Son of God. I want you to stop and step back and think about this for a moment. Just pause here. Those of you who have brothers, how many have brothers? I'm just curious. What would it take to convince you that your brother was the Son of God? Stop and think about that. I mean, really, what would it take? And James sees the risen Christ, becomes a follower of his brother, Jesus Christ, and becomes a pillar in the Jerusalem church. I find that amazing and astounding. And then, what about Saul? Saul hates Christians. Maybe you're sitting here and somebody invited you and you don't want to be here. You don't really like Christians that much. They've hurt you. They've burned you. I've had that happen. I'm telling you, Saul hated Christians. Hated them. Wanted to see them killed. Wanted to see them jailed. Even went to great lengths to jail Christians if he possibly could. He meets the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And Saul ends up becoming Paul. Saul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the apostle. Paul, the writer of much of the New Testament. Paul, the greatest missionary the church has probably ever had. I mean, step back. If James, the brother thing, if that doesn't blow you away, Saul amazes me. I mean, to switch teams like that, that's incredible. It's like, think World War II. It's like Winston Churchill becoming a Nazi. That just doesn't happen. Ronald Reagan becoming a communist. It's Hitler becoming converting to Judaism. Saul becomes Paul, and he is radically transformed and changed because he meets the risen Christ. Jesus walks out of his own grave and forever seals the deal on his identity. He made some outrageous claims about who he was. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He claimed to be God, not just a prophet, not just a good teacher. He claimed to be fully divine, and he backed it up with healings, great teaching, raising Lazarus from the dead, and then predicting his own death and walking out of his own grave. It is absolutely amazing, and he nails it. Who is Jesus Christ? It's not an academic question. It's not just a historical question. It is a question that your destiny hinges on and hangs on. I encourage you to answer that question, to investigate the resurrection. There's a little book on the free book table out in the lobby just called The Case for Easter. It's a quick read. I encourage you to read that if you've never really wrestled with that. So that's the W in awe, is who is Jesus? And the resurrection answers that. The E in awe is eternity. You know, just in the last, I don't know, it hasn't been very long, I've been to 3 funerals. I did 2 of them, and I attended one. One was a beautiful young woman in her 20s, was murdered by a stalker ex-boyfriend. Another one was, I did that funeral. Another funeral was one of a 62-year-old man, newly retired, just got his RV. He and his wife had plans to travel. And apparently, shoveling so much snow, it kind of led to a heart attack. And I did that funeral not very long ago. And then Deli and I attended the funeral of a 4-year-old little girl who was our foster daughter for a short time back when she was a baby. And that's just been in a short period of time. Death is ugly. Death surprises. Death is the ultimate and final enemy. But the resurrection speaks to that. He is for eternity. I am in awe of the resurrection because in a world where many, many people believe that, hey, this life is just it. You know, I'm going to die. I'll die at some point. I'll die alone. I'll remain dead forever. Many people believe that. That's a tough way to live. But understand that that old question that man has always asked, is there life after death? The resurrection is God's resounding yes. There is life after death. Jesus walked out of his own grave. He has gone where we have not gone. And if we connect ourselves to him, if we follow him, we can have life after death. Not wishful thinking. You know, this person is in a better place. We hope. You know, it's not wishful thinking. We can have a confident expectation because Jesus walked out of his grave. We can know our eternal future. We can know that heaven awaits us, that there is a spot for us, that there is that death for us is like a transition. My favorite picture when I try to talk to children about death, because this happens sometimes, I have to talk to them about it and kind of give them some glimpse. I just say, can you imagine if you were talking to a little baby in your mom's, you know, belly? And if you talk to that little baby, you know, that baby would like where they're at because it's warm and mom's right there and they hear the voice and maybe dad's talking to the belly regularly and they like the belly. It's a great place. But at some point, there's birth. And if you were telling the baby before birth, here's what you're going to experience, you're going to see mountains. How would you describe that to a baby who's never been out of the womb? You're going to see color. How would you describe that? You're going to see dogs and cats. Forget the cats. You're going to see dogs. They're delightful. I just alienated a third of you. I apologize. Let me defend myself on that. We have a cat, kind of over my objection. You know what our cat does? Our cat likes to leap on my head when I'm sound asleep in the middle of the night. The other thing she likes to do is I put my glasses on my little nightstand, and she thinks that is a wonderful toy. And so I get up in the morning, and my glasses are thick. I can't see very much at all. And she has flung my glasses somewhere many a morning. And so I have to crawl around in the floor feeling for my glasses. Trying not to wake my wife up, who loves the cat. I digress. All right. But eternity awaits. And we can have confidence because of the resurrection. We really can. Death for the Christian is a homecoming. And if we could explain to that child in the womb, and once they're born, hey, you're going to get to see your mother and your father, and you're going to experience color, and you're going to get to play outside, and you're going to get to see mountains, and you're going to, it's just amazing. And heaven is going to be so far beyond what we can even come up with, the scripture tells us, beyond our imaginations. And many of us have a great imagination. And it's incredible what awaits us. And so I want you to understand that Jesus and the resurrection is God's yes to that age-old question, is there life after death? And there is. And I want you to get this, because this is crucial, that the only way to experience a positive life after death, a life that is in relationship with God the Father, a life of light and relationship and joy and happiness, is through Christ. That's the only way. And I meet more and more people today that think, well, you know, as long as you just believe something, you're okay. And they think, as long as there's some kind of, you know, something, any road is okay, just some faith. Well, let me give you an Alaska illustration. I would rather have weak faith in thick ice than strong faith in thin ice. What you put your faith in, the object of your faith, matters. And I don't know about you. I can't answer for you. I'm going to put my faith in the guy who walked out of his own grave. And I recommend you do the same. And I want you to get this, because this matters. It's so important. No other faith leader, no other philosophical founder has done that. Jesus is absolutely unique in predicting his own death and walking out of his own grave. You know, when I fly from here to where I grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana, to see my folks, you know, I could take Alaska Airlines or I could take Delta. And people think, well, that's how it goes with getting to heaven. You can take this, you know, Islamic Airlines. You can take New Age Airlines. You can take Buddhist Airlines. Or you can take Christian Airlines. It doesn't matter. But I want you to understand this. We're talking about going through death. Going through death. And so you want to check the front of the plane. You want to check the cockpit. You want to see the pilot. You want to actually find out about the pilot. And I'm telling you, you investigate any of those systems, you investigate Islam, Muhammad's dead. Siddhartha, Buddhism is dead. Only Jesus Christ predicts his own death and walks out of his own grave. And so I prefer planes where the pilot is alive. And I think you should too. Now, let me wrap up and say it takes more than awe. It takes more than all. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a couple scriptures that help you if you've never made that decision to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The heart of our faith, John 3:16. You probably know this. Maybe you've seen it at sports events. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The heart of our faith, the summary, the great summary statement of our faith. Romans 10:9, I love. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what do you got to believe? That Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the miracle. This is what validates the cross. This is how we know that it worked. And as I mentioned earlier, we're offering baptism today, and that's definitely the public piece of making that decision to follow Jesus Christ. We take you and we dunk you in water. It's like you're being washed, cleansed. That's what's happening on the inside. It shows you a picture of what's occurring. We're being washed of all of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the scripture says, Peter replied, repent. That's just realistic faith. It's acknowledging, hey, I'm going the wrong direction. I got to turn around and follow God. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Someday, the Bible tells us, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I invite you to join that team today. Not very politically correct, but I'm going to be very blunt. You will bow. It's your choice whether you're going to bow now or later. You will bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I would encourage you to do it now. At the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin, but the resurrection opens up a whole new life. A life where nothing can stop you, where you can change and grow and become all that God intended you to be. Now, we're going to have a little exercise. I want you to see something. So those that are participating in the cardboard testimonies, can you come up, line up over here? And if the worship team could come up behind me. I want you to get a little glimpse. See, Easter is not just about what Jesus Christ did. It's about what he does. What's he doing, the living Christ doing in your life right now? And so what I did was I tried to catch at least a few people as they came in this morning who attend the church and just ask them, can you do what's called a cardboard testimony? And a cardboard testimony is very simple. See, most people don't like public speaking. I laughed. I saw in one survey that the top fears in America, number one was public speaking. Number two was death. So the guy doing the funeral, presenting the funeral, is worse off than the guy in the casket. I just thought that was odd. It was an odd survey. But I've asked some folks, and here's what I've asked them. I said, think about an area where Jesus Christ has helped you change and grow. And what they're going to do is they're just going to walk over to the middle here while the music plays, and they're just going to hold up a sign. They're going to give you that area. It might be worry, it might be anger, it might be lust. I don't know what it's going to be. These are not pre-approved signs, just for the record. With this bunch, there's always a disclaimer. You never know. And then they're going to flip it over and show you how Christ has helped them, how they move forward. Because the resurrection is not just about what he did. As amazing as that is, what keeps me going in ministry, what I enjoy and love in life, is seeing what the risen Christ does day in and day out in the lives of people. So we're going to play a song, and they're just going to come through and just, so guys, just come one by one. You can kind of move up forward. Just come up in front of the pulpit and show one side and flip to the other. Thank you for coming.